Some of our members have kindly agreed to share some stories about their experiences of either practicing or receiving help via the spiritual gifts. So it won't be a three-point sermon. I'm sorry for those of you who are disappointed about that. But we are going to share stories, and I think story sharing is one of the most powerful things we can do. We do it all the time if you think about it in daily life. But as a church, if we share our stories with each other, we're doing something very powerful. We're building community, we're building family, we're building relationships. We're making ourselves vulnerable, really, I suppose, as we tell our stories. And that's actually good for us when it's appropriate. It's good for us to be willing to do that, but it's also good for everybody else, isn't it? We benefit when someone shares their story and is open enough and brave enough to do that. So I'm hoping it'll be great. I'm sure it will be. So as you know, we've just finished a three-week course on the spiritual gifts on Tuesday nights. You're really welcome, if you haven't done it, to come in this next three. We're about to repeat it. 7:45 for 8 on Tuesday night. Today, what I'm hoping to do is just sort of open up a conversation, really, for some of us. This may be a new area that we're exploring, and I want to open up a conversation on a particular group of those spiritual gifts that, to be honest, as a church at Alma, we haven't really talked about that much so far. And it may be that we get to the end of this session and feel that there are more questions than answers, but I don't think that's a bad thing. We're just making a start at exploring some of these spiritual gifts. So I'm just going to say a few really brief general things about spiritual gifts, and then we're going to have some little mini interviews with people about them as well. So just briefly, the spiritual gifts are scriptural, we've just heard. These are the key passages in the Bible that talk about those spiritual gifts, what they are. And those passages make it very clear, like the one we just read, that the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit of God to his children. They're given for the benefit of the church and the world. It's not about me. It's not about what gift I want, what gift I have. It's not about me at all. It's about God working through us, giving us gifts and tools to bless his church and moving outwards, blessing the world and bringing his kingdom in the world. Scripture makes it clear that we all have at least one gift, which is great. Some have many. And all the gifts that God wants to give are needed for the wholeness of his church and society. So it's sort of not really that. If you're a follower of Jesus, I suppose it is optional in that you can say, no gifts for me, God. But I'm not sure you can participate in the kingdom if you do that. So all the gifts, we all have responsibility to discern what our gifts are, because they're all needed for our own wholeness and for the wholeness of the church and society. And the overall arching message really today is that love is the greatest. We didn't go on and read the passage in 1 Corinthians 13, but we all know it. And I suppose what I'd want to say at the outset is that gifts are secondary to love, I suppose. Gifts are to be exercised in love. Gifts are all about God showing his love to us and to the world. So that's the overarching message, really, I suppose. So having said that, I wonder if you've ever seen the spiritual gifts categorised like this. So have a quick scan of those. So the ones in the orange circle are sometimes given a label of the supernatural gifts, and perhaps the ones in the green as, I don't know, the natural gifts, if you like. Sometimes you hear the orange ones talked about as the spiritual gifts and the ones in green as the natural gifts. Sometimes the ones in orange are gifts that we seek and the others are gifts that we have. I personally find all of those kinds of ways of boxing the gifts really unhelpful, and I'm not even sure if it's biblical, to be honest. But they do get separated out like this. You could sort of, I've been thinking about it all week, you know, how could you... if that separation is helpful, how would you label them? Imminent, the orange ones, or mysterious, or I don't know. It's always impossible to just think of a label, because actually I don't think the separation is helpful. All good gifts are from God. I think sometimes separating them out like this can lead to a sense of hierarchy, that somehow the ones in the orange circle are more, I don't know, more amazing, more dramatic, more valuable than the others. I don't think that's true or helpful. I don't think they're more supernatural or more spiritual than the ones in green. I think we've got a funny idea of what spiritual means if we don't recognise that, for instance, continuing an act of kindness when that's difficult, if that's not spiritual, I'm not sure what is. If, you know, turning up to help at a shelter once a week, being committed to that and serving in that way, if that's not spiritual, I don't know what is. So I don't think that there's not a hierarchy, and it's not that some are more spiritual or more valuable than others. I also just think that boxing them isn't helpful either, because life just isn't so easily boxed, is it? For instance, you know, somebody being particularly gifted in encouragement, and we all know people who are, well, I hope we do, because we need them. Somebody who gives a word of encouragement, that can be healing, can't it? It can be emotionally healing to be encouraged. In natural fact, emotional healing can even affect our physical healing. So it's not easy to box these things. Another example is that teaching could be a natural gift for somebody, something that they've practiced, perhaps something they've been born with, but they're offering to God. But also it could be prophetic. It could be that teaching is, you know, that person uses prophetic knowledge in their teaching as well. And then finally, that final arrow, the gift of faith. When it's mentioned in Paul's list, I think it's meant to mean like a special gift of faith, to believe that something that really couldn't happen any other way, God can do. But I think that going back to the example of helping, you know, turning up week after week to help with something, if that doesn't take faith, I don't know what does. You know, turning up to do something that might be quite routine and laborious, might, you know, you might not always want to do it. If that doesn't take faith, I don't know what does. So I'm just sort of, do you get the message? I'm sort of saying that I don't think it's easy to box them, and I don't think it's useful to box them, really. I also think, just finally, I wouldn't want to speak on behalf of Paul, but I'm not sure Paul intended his list to be totally exhaustive. He was speaking to particular churches at a particular time in history who had particular issues going on. For instance, in Corinth, it was about jealousy and pride over their gifts. And he was, of course, using language of the day that they would understand. Now, you know, part of what we've recognised in the last 3 weeks in the gifts course is that your gift may not feature in Paul's list. You know, I don't think it's meant to be exhaustive. We live now in the 21st century in a totally different culture. God, you know, God is able to do more, give more gifts than just the ones Paul's listed, is what I'm trying to say. And I think we recognise that in each other, don't we? Some people have really particular gifts that are quite specific in particular contexts. Might not be mentioned in the letters. So having said that I don't think it's useful to box and compartmentalise, I'm now going to sort of contradict myself. We're going to focus mainly today on the ones in the orange circle. And my sort of excuse for that, I suppose, is I've got two reasons. One is that the course on the Tuesday nights, generally, I think we've mainly been focusing on the ones in the green box, or at least that's what's come out of those of the course. Not so much of the ones in the orange circle. But also because really as a church, we haven't talked about these gifts very much in all the time I've been here, which has been quite a long time. They're not really massively in evidence when we meet together on a Sunday. And, you know, probably all know that they are in other churches, and in some other churches and not in others. So it's sort of a topic that we haven't really talked that much about in Alma. So that's the reason why I wanted to particularly ask people who are going to share on their experience of those gifts, some of those gifts this morning, not all of them. So we're going to start in a minute, but we're kind of breaking ourselves in gently because the first person I asked to share can't be here today, and that's Hugh. So Hugh, bless his heart, has made this awesome little video of himself talking about a spiritual gift that he has. It's so Hugh and it's so awesome, isn't it? It's lush. But I'm not going to be able to obviously ask him questions. So then I've also asked Hazel, who shares the same gift, to come, and she's going to talk about hers. And then we'll have a chance to kind of interact. But I'm hoping the video is ready.
Sorry I can't be with you this morning, but I'll be at my cousin's wedding in Cornwall. Liz asked me to say a few words about how I came to first speak in tongues. It happened like this. I was visiting my grandma's church in Sheffield, and the minister there had previously worked at a church in Cape Town, South Africa. We'd visited her church on our way through to John Mark and his son's wedding, so I stayed behind afterwards to share news and pass on messages from her previous congregation. After a few minutes of chatting, she asked if she could pray for me. Always happy to be prayed for, so we prayed. During that time, I was really aware of God's presence or the closeness of God. As we prayed, I had a really vivid image of being given a gift. The minister said, "Give it voice." I did, and I found myself praying in tongues, in words that could express way better what I wanted to say to God than anything I could put into English. It was an amazing time. Afterwards, she wrote out from memory a whole page of Bible references for me to look up afterwards. I still have it. it's a gift that stayed with me. I often use it in my personal prayer life. So what does it feel like to pray in tongues? Well, it feels kind of like talking to you now. I can start and stop when I want. I'm aware of the meaning of what I'm praying, if not the meaning of the specific words. It's kind of like in Romans 8, where it talks about God's Spirit helping my spirit to pray. And I guess what I like about it is a way to pray more deeply, or perhaps to pray more, or allow God to guide me more, to pray along his will. Afterwards, I'll usually be quiet for a bit, and maybe sit and listen to anything God might have to say to me. But yeah, it's a really useful gift, and I'm glad to be able to pray in tongues. However, I'm aware that it's the least of the spiritual gifts, because it mainly benefits me. It's much better to have a spiritual gift that benefits other people, right? And I must admit, beforehand, I was actually quite sceptical of praying in tongues. I'd seen it happen at Woody's, and basically, I didn't believe it was genuine. So I was quite surprised when it happened to me. I don't know why God chose to give me the gift. It certainly wasn't because I was seeking it. I didn't believe it was real. But I'm really glad he did give me the gift. So there you have it. Thank you.
I think we should give him a clap. So Hugh raises a few interesting things there. It's interesting that he wasn't seeking the gift. In fact, he didn't even quite believe it was true. So that's really quite entertaining. And he raised a few other issues about, you know, that it's better to seek a gift that benefits others. Although I wonder if a gift of praying in tongues could benefit others. Maybe we'll explore that a bit with Hayes. So Hayes can come up. By the way, whenever someone finishes their interview, could we clap? Because I think it'd be nice to encourage them. So thanks, Hayes. How's the stool? Is it all right? Yeah. Just turn that on. So you'll need that. Okay. Just get comfy. A bit wobbly. Right, so Hayes, could you tell us how and when did you receive the gift of praying in tongues?
Okay, so for me, is that on? Yeah. So for me, it was in my early 20s, and to be honest, I can't remember the context at all, apart from that it was a time where I was particularly keen for anything that God could send my way, really. So I don't remember what the context was, apart from that with a friend I went to see our pastor at the time, and I think we probably went specifically to ask him to pray for us to receive tongues, but again, I can't really remember. I just remember that he prayed for us, and as he prayed for me, my tongue started moving in my mouth, and I was a bit like, oh. And I didn't speak out loud at that point. He counselled us to go away and be quiet somewhere and just to open my mouth. So I couldn't quite wait until I got home, so we sort of stopped on the way at a green patch and just kind of went in separate directions, and I just sat and prayed and opened my mouth and found myself speaking words that I'd never spoken before.
Okay, awesome, thanks. So how does it feel or sound when you're praying in tongues, or what's going on inside when you're praying in tongues, any of those?
Okay. I can't really describe it. I don't know that I would... there are some familiar sounds that I hear or speak regularly. It's not hugely repetitive. I can't really describe it. I can, like you said, I can choose when to speak and when not to speak. Differently to you, I don't always know the sense of it. It normally comes from a place of not knowing how to pray, like he said. It's that, for me, it's always been that Romans 8, you know, when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us. And I think that's how it always has been for me when I get to the point where I have no English words to say. I don't know what I'm thinking about something. I don't know what God would want in a situation. That's when I use tongues.
Okay. So are there any particular times that you can recall when you used your gift of praying in tongues where there was either a noticeable outcome or it particularly sticks in your mind, that occasion?
Yeah. So fairly recently, I was with someone who was incredibly distressed and expressing some fears that, to my mind, were actually very real and very likely. And in a moment of whizzing to get a box of tissues, I just prayed in tongues as I was going to get the tissues, and as I came back, just having no sense of what to say to this person, how to comfort them in a way that was true. And then as I sat down with the box of tissues, I just knew that I could say, "It's actually going to be okay," with complete and utter certainty, which definitely didn't come from me and my common sense.
So it just gave you a real assurance that the words you used, funnily enough, in English, were true.
Yes.
That it would be okay.
Yeah.
So generally, you use your gift privately. Have you ever used it corporately in a corporate setting?
Not in the way that the verses talk about, where it seems to talk about using somebody standing up and speaking out and then someone else interpreting. So not in that sense. But just in terms of common worship, sometimes normally in a really big kind of worship setting. So kind of joining with other people. When other people are praying out loud, then I would pray out loud at that point in tongues.
And singing in tongues?
Yeah, I've tried that. God knows.
Say no more. Some of you may have been in worship settings where, you know, there's worship going on, sung worship, and then you find that a part of the congregation is beginning to sing out in a tongue that's not English. Some of you might have experienced that. That was what I was referring to there. So, Hayes, are there any challenges to you in terms of going forward with this gift? I know you mentioned something to me the other day about how just preparing to come and do this has raised some thoughts for you.
Yeah. So when Liz first put out the email, my initial response was, "Oh, no." And when I thought about what that was, it was partly because I think I've sort of taken it very much for granted. And so it's something I use within my own private prayer, but I don't think I've ever really been that intentional about it. And the two sort of thoughts that came to me were one about the parable of the man burying the gift, you know, the gift that his master had given him. And the other one was about, in Jackie Pullinger's book, Chasing the Dragon, when she first receives the gift of tongues, she doesn't know what to do with it, and she just intentionally does it for 15 minutes every day and waits to see what God does with it. And so that was a bit of a challenge to me. So I sort of felt like, well, actually, I can't just go, oh, no, I'm not going to talk about it because I'm not really using it that intentionally, but that I should actually rise to the challenge and think about, you know, what has God given me and how could I use it perhaps, like you said, more for the benefit of others or just see what God would do if I used it.
Mm.
Yeah.
And this is cheeky because I didn't prepare you. Have you got any, are you on a journey with that? Are you anywhere that you're willing to share?
Yeah, no, I think I'm on a journey with it.
That's great. Okay, thanks Hayes very much for sharing this with us. Thank you, Robin. Awesome. Okay. And if the idea of speaking in tongues is totally alien to you, you've never come across it or heard it or anything like that, I'm sure that Hayes would be willing, I would be willing, others would be willing to chat with you about that afterwards over coffee, or Hugh when he's back next in church. So I'm going to ask Jem to come now. She's coming out for the second time. You're getting over exposed today.
I could hide behind like a screen.
Yeah, you're not allowed. So I've asked Jem to come up because one of the spiritual gifts that's mentioned in Paul's list is word of knowledge. And that's, I take that to mean a specific word, or sometimes it could be a picture or a Bible verse, some sort of knowledge that's given to someone out of the blue that they wouldn't otherwise know for somebody else. So I'm going to chat with Jem a little bit about that sort of area. So can you sort of say what, how do you experience the gift of words of knowledge, and if so, in what?
Is it wrong to say? I think so. I think for me, the word of knowledge that I feel that I have is that when I'm praying for somebody, it's more limited to when I'm praying for somebody that I will feel that God has given me a word or a picture or a verse that I can then use to hopefully encourage them, or sometimes it might be to challenge them, or yeah, for different reasons. But it feels like it's almost a bit of an exercise in listening to God as well, and so that's where I then find it, I think that I experience it. But because I feel like it's part of listening to God for me, it just feels like an everyday thing, if that makes sense.
So it's something you've experienced quite a lot?
Yes.
Very regularly. Mm. So could you say a bit about what it looks like or how it manifests? Like in the practical terms, what happens?
So I might say about, if it's all right, when I first sort of...
Oh yeah, sorry.
Yeah, no, it's not okay, just because it links. The first time I sort of really... basically realised I kind of wanted to ask for it was I was stewarding at Spring Harvest, and we were allowed occasional time off for good behaviour between stacking chairs and running between venues, and I chose to go to a session that was all about practising listening to God, and we just practised a few sort of basically little exercises about clearing our minds and inviting God to speak to us. And it was that point where I just thought, I would really love to be able to do something when I'm praying, have something sort of supernatural, something that really would, I don't want to say enhance, but really speak to people when I'm praying for them, and really, that God would be able to really use me to speak to people when I'm praying for them, really. So that was then sort of when I asked for the gift, and I don't know that I kind of came away from there and didn't have much practice or opportunity to practice. And I went to Soul Survivor with our youth a few years later. And it was at that point then when I just kind of reiterated, I'd really love to be able to allow you to speak to people through me when I'm praying for them. And I can remember going to Forward for a couple of, in one of the seminars, sorry, one of the big talks, and just praying for random people who I'd never met before, and being able to say something to them that I didn't have a clue what it was, and then they would sort of either just look at me with a slightly odd look on their face, or they'd actually sort of say, oh my goodness, that this is what's been going on, and then I'd be able to pray for them further and more specifically about what was going on in their lives. So I guess that answers that question as well. What it looks like for me is when I'm praying for somebody, I just invite God to speak to me, ask His Holy Spirit to speak to me, and then I just listen, really. I don't really pray for the person, I just wait on God and hope that He will say something.
You ever get times where that just doesn't happen?
Yes. And then I just pray.
Yeah. And it sounds like you get confirmation via sort of people's responses to you.
Yeah, so I've sort of written it down. But the confirmation sometimes is that, bizarrely, someone just starts crying. So, and then I kind of know that I'm on to where God wants, or it feels really like that's where God wants me to be praying in that area of their life. And so quite often when I'm praying for people, I don't close my eyes because I like to see what's going on with them, so I can see whether I've totally missed the mark and they're just sitting there sort of stony-faced and not, or whether actually it's really sort of impacting them. And then also I've had people sort of say, oh, that verse was really meaningful to me when X, Y, and then when X, Y, and Z happened, and we can then pray about that. Or there's a word that I've got some specific examples.
Yeah, gotcha.
One example I have is that when I was praying for somebody random who I'd never met before at Soul Survivor, I just had the word guilt going through my mind. Literally, the word guilt popped into my mind. I know it just was there. There was no reason that it would be in my mind. So I thought, well, I think maybe that's God saying that. And I always, when I share it, sort of say, I think maybe God is saying this. So I don't want to sort of go, God told me that you're feeling really guilty. I just sort of say, I think maybe God's given me a word, and the word is guilt. And then I just sort of waited. And then the person I was praying for basically broke down in tears and just said that she'd had depression and had tried to commit suicide and had felt just incredibly guilty and had really struggled in her relationship with God because of this situation. And we were able to kind of pray through into that situation, and then kind of took her back to her youth leaders and encouraged her to talk to them about it as well. But I think without that word, I think she'd have just come forward, be prayed for, had a blessing, and maybe gone back and carried on feeling guilty. So I thought, yeah. Mm. And then another example is when we went on the Alma a weekend away several years ago, our friend Hannah Welsh and I prayed for every single person coming on the weekend away, and we asked God to give us a verse for everybody, and we put those on bookmarks, and we weren't sure if everybody knew at the time that they were specific verses. They were all different, we hope. Well, most of them were different, and that they were all specifically for people. And when we were praying for people, we really felt like God was giving us a verse, and sometimes it would be one of us would get like a book from the Bible, and one of us would kind of have a couple of numbers, and we'd be like, I don't know what that means. We'd look up something and think, and we'd ask God to confirm it and pray for it. And we did have a couple of people come to us and said, how did you know that that was my favourite verse that you picked and put on the bookmark? So I know it didn't necessarily work for everybody, but that was, again, confirmation for me that...
Well, I remember my verse even today, because it used a phrase that I'd used for the first time in prayer about 3 days before. A name of God that I'd never used before, and it was on my bookmark. It was awesome. Makes me feel quite emotional just thinking about it now. It was awesome. So isn't it amazing how God knows exactly what, if we're open and willing to be a channel, He knows exactly what the person we're praying with needs to hear. And in His will, sometimes we'll reveal that. But it sounds to me like you press on with, even though it's not always, doesn't always work, or God doesn't always deliver the word or the phrase. So why do you keep going if it doesn't always work? Doesn't that make you think,
I think I would only share something if it was going to be of, like, generally of encouragement, or it didn't completely contradict what the Bible said. That would be a bit silly to do that. And so I sort of think there's no real harm in sharing something that I think God might have said, because it might bless that person, and if it doesn't, it's not going to hurt them. You know, I've had a few times when I've prayed for somebody and shared something, and they've sort of looked at me like, no, that doesn't mean a thing. And then they've come back to me later and said, you won't believe it, I got the same sort of word or something else happened that kind of, so sometimes it might not feel at the time like it's the right thing that I've said or shared with them, but it can come back later, or actually it can just be, quite often it's an encouraging verse, and I think, well, there's nothing wrong with sharing a verse that's going to encourage you or, you know, make you think more about something. So, yeah.
Amazing. So obviously your practice of your gift is you know, it's a supernatural thing that happens imminently in that moment sometimes. But also, I what I'm hearing is it's born of, you know, many years of discipling, of following Jesus for you. So that's how all that lovely roundedness about, you know, I always make sure it's scriptural, it's I'll share it if it's encouraging, but, you know, and then, you know, for instance, the example of taking that young woman to see her youth leaders. So I think, like, context in practicing these gifts is so, so important, really. Thanks so much for sharing. Let's give Gem a clap. Hey, Sarah Jones, you're next. So Sarah the sharer, is going to share about being on sort of the receiving end of one of the gifts. So shall I just leave it there and you tell the story, what happened?
Yeah, it's on. So when I was young, about 18 months old, I was really poorly. I had, I think, terrible diarrhea, I don't remember it. I didn't grow properly. I had, like, little fingers, little toes, and my parents were quite worried, but they took me to the doctor, and after a while, after several biopsies, the doctors diagnosed me with celiac disease. So I went on a celiac diet, which is a gluten-free diet, and then grew up pretty normally. So I didn't really know any different, and I kind of carried on my celiac disease, a celiac diet, for many years. My dad prayed for me every single day since I was diagnosed that I'd be healed from celiac disease, but I wasn't really that keen. And from to be healed. From time to time, if I was at a church meeting and there was like a healing bit of it and someone stood at the front, I'd be telling God that I was actually fine and he shouldn't say anything to this person because I didn't want to be healed. I'm not really sure why I didn't want to be healed. I think I just saw it was fairly safe. I knew where I was. I didn't kind of want to go outside my comfort zone, so I was just fine. Thank you very much. I came to university and it was a bit of a hassle, but it was just what I was used to, so I didn't really think about it all that much. And then in my PGC years, the year after I'd graduated, I was at Woody's one evening and Tim Dobson stood up and said that there was someone in the congregation with a digestive disorder that God wants to heal. And I thought, that's fine, pretty much everyone's got digestive disorder. So I was like, that's all right, plenty of other people here, no worries. And then he came back and said, God just told me it's celiac disease. So I did a little count of people, and at the time it was about 1 in 1,000 had celiac disease, and there weren't 1,000 people there. So I figured...
The mind of a scientist.
So I figured it might be me. I don't know, as you can hear, I wasn't, like, super keen. I didn't run to the front as soon as he said digestive disorder, but I did kind of feel like, okay, well, I'll go and speak to him. I remember talking to him and saying, has someone else been prayed for? Because if they have, that's fine. I'll just go and sit down. Anyway, him and another lady prayed for me, and they anointed me with oil. And at the end of praying, he just said, God wants you to know that he's noticed you. He didn't say, like, you're healed, go away, pick up your bed, or whatever. He just said, God wants you to know that he's noticed you. So I thought, oh, okay. I didn't really know what to do with that information. I do believe that God can heal. We see it in the Bible, and I knew that he could. He was powerful enough to do that. So I thought, well, I better just kind of pursue this a little bit and see what's happened. So I went to the GP and got referred to the specialist and asked the specialist if I could have a gluten challenge to check to see if I was still celiac. He thought it was ridiculous because quite clearly from my notes I was definitely celiac. And you don't grow out of it. It's not something that you can just get better from. So I explained to him why. I didn't know if I'd been healed. But I told him I believe God could heal, and so he agreed that I could have the test. So I had a gluten a diet for 5 days, I think it was, where I just ate normally. I ate my first ever donut. I couldn't believe people didn't eat them all the time. I had one a day.
Some people do.
I then realised that you end up looking like a donut if you eat a donut today. But yeah, whenever I eat a donut now, it reminds me. And then I went back, had a blood test, and a few weeks later they sent me a letter to say that there was no evidence of celiac disease whatsoever. So, so I'm just really grateful that I was healed.
Amazing. Do you think that Tim, or whoever it was who prayed for you, has a gift of healing? Do you think such a thing exists, or...?
I think some people do have a gift of healing. I don't really know Tim Dobson very well. I went back to tell him that I'd been healed, and he seemed pleased, not like, well, of course you have, of course you have. So I think maybe, a bit like Jen was saying, I feel like, I don't want to speak for him, but he had the gift of, like, he listened to God, and on that occasion, God gave him a word, which was about healing for me.
He was listening and open and obedient, I suppose.
Yeah.
And so were you in going forward.
Finally. I'd just like to say, the other meetings, there'd never been a word about celiac disease. It was always backs and things like that.
So has your healing given you any opportunities for telling about it to people?
I talked to the doctor, first of all, and when I went back to see him, he referred to it. He said, wow, I've never seen this before. It does make you think, doesn't it? But there's lots of people who I have the opportunity to share with. So students at school, not kind of necessarily publicly, but just if they're celiac or whatever, up in conversation often, I'll chat with them about it and just explain. I often start by saying, have you ever been on those services where people are healed? Well, let me tell you a story. And I've told them, I was, my colleagues at school, I was running the other day with a couple of friends, and it somehow came up, and we talked about healing and God for the rest of the run. Mm. So it does bring up opportunities. I think because I know that it was nothing to do with me. As you can hear, I was pretty reluctant. I don't know why I was healed. I don't know if it was because of the faith of my dad, praying for me regularly, or what. But what I do know is that it was nothing to do with me. I know that some people are healed and some people aren't. And I think that in that year, my PhD year, it hadn't been a great year for me faith-wise. I wasn't in a great place with God. And I'm really grateful for that, because I think before that, if I'd been healed kind of after being serving on the CU and doing lots of things for God at university, I might have felt like, oh, I somehow earned it. But I'm absolutely totally sure it's nothing to do with me. It was nothing to do with anything about me. But it was just a total gift that I'm really grateful for.
Thank you. Thanks for sharing. So obviously, particularly the concept of healing throws up loads and loads of really, really difficult and tough questions. And as Sarah said, we don't know why sometimes healing happens and sometimes healing doesn't happen. And it's very easy to just say that, but obviously that has a massive, massive impact for some people in their lives. And we can't, well, I don't know where you're at with it, but I've come to the point where I just think I'm not sure we'll ever really know. Maybe one day we will in heaven, why God answers prayer for healing sometimes and sometimes doesn't, or sometimes doesn't heal in the way we would like healing to happen. But scripture does say that God loves to give good gifts to his children, and so we can always ask. I do believe that we can always ask for healing, whether that's emotional healing, inner healing, or physical healing. But it's tough, and so, you know, if your experience is difficult in that area, I'm sure there'll be people who'd be happy to speak with you. But also, you may have had the experience of being prayed for healing in quite an insensitive or unloving way, because that's happened. I've witnessed that happening. And that can be really off-putting as well, and can put us off asking for healing if it hasn't really been handled well or lovingly. So that's also a thing that can happen that's really unfortunate when people get it wrong. Okay, Margaret, has Margaret come today? Margaret Matthews. Oh, hello. Do you want to have a quick... This is our last interview. We're going to need to make this brief. But it's... Yeah, I've asked Margaret to just share briefly about ways in which you experience that sort of... Or do you experience that imminent sense of God breaking in sometimes and doing something that you couldn't have done yourself or seems to come directly from him? Just, I'm just going to let you talk about it freely because I know it's complicated.
Well, I think it's taken me most of my life to recognise what God's been doing rather than being aware, perhaps because... it's very easy to feel there's perfectly good reasons for that. But I think recently, in particular, I have been aware that God has dropped something into my mind which I need to act on. I think an example is when I've been praying for some of our students from Conversation Cafe, and Lily will be aware of this. One of the things that I kind of offered a bit out of the blue one Monday evening was that if anybody wanted to just come round and drink a cup of tea and eat cake with me on a Wednesday afternoon, then we could just have tea and questions together. And it seemed a very ordinary thing, but it also, I had a real sense of... It's really hard, isn't it? When you try and put these things into words, it makes it sound all kind of amazing. But it was all very ordinary in a way. It was just, that's a really good idea. Do it. And, yes, it's just been something I've really enjoyed, getting to know some of the students better. And it's opened up lovely opportunities just to be able to talk about who Jesus is and what we believe as Christians and why it's so important.
Mm. Amazing. That's great. Thank you for sharing, Margaret. Thank you. It's amazing what God can do, as well as being with us in the ordinary humdrum sort of routine of life and the harsh reality of the fact that, you know, our faith is often refined. Well, my experience is that my faith has been refined most in terms of when I experience great love, but also great suffering. And so we have the everyday reality of life and the way that God molds us and teaches us. But we also have, he has this power to break in and do amazing things that we couldn't do ourselves and we couldn't make up. And so I suppose really as a leadership team, what we want to do is encourage us not to be focusing on these particular gifts, making them the whole focus of, you know, we must do this and we must have that happening. Because if we're doing that, we're taking control, we're trying to take control and God's in control. But also we don't want to restrict them. I think we're aware that these gifts exist in our family and it may be that God wants to give fresh gifts to some people here today even maybe, or in the next few weeks or months or whenever. But it's about being open to that and not restricting those, I think. Okay, I'm sorry, Miranda, I'm taking ages, but I'm just going to really quickly run through this couple of things. So just to summarise, the focus is on God, not me or the gift. The focus is on his kingdom and being a useful a tool for him rather than anything about me or what I'm doing. There's no hierarchy in these gifts. I love this one. I put this in. Someone had this to me once. Intensity isn't a gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think sometimes we can be put off encouraging these kinds of gifts when we meet together because we think it's got to be like, I remember Andrew Green's phrase, Christian constipation, like going, come on, if I can just focus more, if I can just be more intense and, you know, just, then maybe God will do something amazing. And I just, that's not my experience of how God works. I mean, before the service, we were praying and talking, and actually Simon used a phrase, a scripture from when God isn't in the earthquake or the fire, but he's in the still small voice. And
That's often my experience of how God works in these moments. You know, he'll give a picture to somebody who's praying for me. It's happened thousands of times in my life. And it's often when I'm still and quiet. It's not when I'm going, come on, God, do something dramatic. So I think that's just worth mentioning. That the gifts, the use of the gifts is rooted in loving relationship, and that we can judge whether something is of God by its fruit. What happens as a result? Is God's kingdom furthered? Is his, you know, is his spirit in my life allowed to be more free? I was going to read these all out just to finish up. This is those verses where Jesus is in the temple. I'll just read briefly. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." What an awesome calling and anointing. And we, if Jesus needed the Spirit of the Lord upon him to anoint him for that, how much more do we, if we want to participate in the coming kingdom, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul writing to the church in Corinth, he's saying, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So there's this wonderful interaction in God's kingdom of wisdom. He gives wisdom to humans, but also he has power that we don't have. And if we're not embracing both of those, then we're missing out on something that God has to give us. And that's just a reminder about that love is over all. And I'm going to finish with this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. How do you follow that? A lot of challenges and thoughts, and I hope that the next part of the service will kind of bring it together for all of us. Hopefully it's going to be a responsive time in the service. There'll be responding in worship and singing. There'll be a prayerfulness corner where you can respond. And as we were hearing, it's about listening, isn't it? Listening to say, look, God, maybe you want to tell me something new today that I've never wanted to hear. I've been really reluctant. We heard some wonderful stories of reluctance to want to be moved and want to be changed. And sometimes our wills are quite strong and stubborn, and God kind of respects that. But equally, there are times he probably really doesn't want to respect that. And so if it's a day that we can just be open to saying, God, if there's something new for me, then I hope that it might be a time you might want to respond. So we'll all be standing, we'll all be singing potentially, but we might not all be. If the mood takes you to think, actually, I want to respond, I want to go and pray with somebody, or if you're somebody who's feeling, actually, I've got a strong prayer burden to go and pray for somebody, I need to do this, don't be surprised if somebody comes and prays for you and you weren't necessarily expecting it. Hopefully that can work. And if everybody's over in the prayer corner and nobody's singing, I'm sure the music group won't mind. They'll carry on. They can have further prayer ministry afterwards if that's needed. But a sense of freedom, or if nobody feels that they need to be prayed for, then pray silently in your hearts, and let's all just hope we get moved and challenged personally. But it feels like it's an opportunity. So there's lots of get-out clauses there. There's lots of get-in clauses if you want. Let's do it. Right. Music group, would you mind gathering? And I'm just going to read some verses and pray, and then we'll spend a moment. Or if you're quiet reflective theorists and it's all overwhelming, you might just need to sit quietly. So I'll give a moment of quiet. Lord, let us listen to you. We want to quieten our hearts before you and listen. Holy Spirit, move us. Thank you that it's you that does it. It's not us. It's not about us. It's all about you. And it's all about love. us not to restrict you. Help us to want to go deeper in our prayers and our life with you and in our prayers for each other. Help us to expect the unexpected, Lord. John 16 says, until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord always, giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we bring our worship and our prayers and ourselves to you now. And help us respond as you would have us respond, Lord. There's something God wants to give you. You may want to put your arms in the air. You might want to keep them very firmly by your sides, but whatever feels right for you, that's really okay. You might want to kneel. You might want to sit or stand or lie on the floor, whatever it is. A sense of freedom to be.
Spirit, lead me when I trust is without borders. will call upon you. Keep my eyes above the waves, the oceans rise, and so will rise.